Hey, everybody, welcome back to another episode of Rethink, where we're just having conversations with people we admire.
Come on.
You're right. I want to introduce you to Matt Chandler. We're coming up on the Rocky Mountain Men's Summit, and you've graciously agreed to come.
Oh, man, I'm pumped.
I really am, too. I've known who you are for a long time.
Yeah.
All right? You've published 1,000 books, maybe?
No, not 1,000, but yeah. I like to write.
Yeah, you do like to write, and you're great at it. And I don't listen to many preachers.
Sure.
And I mean, a handful, and you're on that list. And
oh, come on, man.
Because it's like, yeah. Because you're one of the smartest people I know.
Okay.
I don't know many people, though.
I was about to say that. I'm guessing then that no, you don't know a lot of people.
No, but your ability, and I see this in class all the time, because we're in a cohort together.
Yeah.
Working towards some goals, but your ability to articulate to this level where I'm going like, yeah, I understand that now. Understand that. And it's really, really a really good thing. So I love your preaching. I love your writing. I love your influence.
Sure.
So a lot of people don't know that you lead a church called the Village Church.
I do.
All right. And it's a model for so many, but probably outside of that, this Acts 29 network that you're president of.
Yeah.
And have been involved in. Talk about that real quick. So
Acts 29 is, you know, the name came from, you know, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And in Acts, you're seeing...
Half my listeners just went, oh.
Oh, there we go. There we
no,
go.
No judgment.
So, you know, in Acts, you're watching the spontaneous expansion of the church.
Mm-hmm.
You're actually seeing the first fruits of the demise of the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
And a lot of other really terrible things.
Right.
And you're seeing the miraculous, and you're seeing like people far from God. I mean, you're seeing witches saved and mm-hmm. and the most sexually perverse, deviant people welcomed into the kingdom. And you're seeing these, you know, people healed and like these wild breakouts of God's power.
That's crazy.
And we're saying, yeah, that's still happening.
Mm.
And so what we wanted to do is plant churches all over the world that are biblically serious. They're serious about the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
And they're spiritually vibrant. Like they're alive. It's not boring. It's not, it's alive, man.
Yeah.
It's like a real thing, which means it's grimy. You know, to be alive is to have some griminess to you.
It's messy. Yeah,
it is. And then to be zealously missional, which means we want to see people come to know and love Jesus Christ, especially those who are far from him.
Yeah.
So, man, we've gotten in trouble so much over the years. I mean, we've had churches in bars and, I mean, just all over the place.
Yeah.
And it's one of my favorite things to mm-hmm. see. More than I'm interested in my own, you know, the Village Church getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Man, I'd love to just give my life to, you know, young, ferocious men of God that want to see people far from God come to know and love him.
Yeah. And that, you ooze that, man. When you teach, it's like, it's so deep. And then this guy who's at the church for the first time is going like, yeah, I need that. I want that. What he's talking about. And that's great. Again, I've known you for a long time.
Sure.
And then last summer is when we first kind of met. So Jesse, my XP, we went through sabbatical a while back, and that's like, hey, come talk about that. Come talk about that.
Yeah.
Just like again, but I see why. But then out of that, I got an invitation to come and share that at the cohort, which is meeting up in Estes Park.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, I don't know if I've told you the story probably, but I didn't want to do it because I have this weirdness about being around preachers.
Sure.
And I want to say I love flat irons. That's all that matters. I just get running after the hearts of men, blah, blah, blah. I don't have time for any of that, but it really intimidates me.
Sure.
And so I made Jesse, my XP, go with me.
Come on.
So we drove up to Estes Park. And first of all, I told him no.
Yeah.
The guy's putting together. Yeah. And I went, okay, I'll do it. And so we got out of the car, and I remember looking at him going, well, get it out. It's time for a peeing contest.
Yeah.
Because that's what I thought I was walking into. And whether you're a pastor or not, if you go to anything in your industry, in your business, a conference, it is how big is yours? How many is yours? You know, what's yours, right? And it's all comparison and posturing. And that's what I thought I was walking into. Because I'm walking into a cohort where there's like 17 of very, I don't want to say famous. That's not the right word.
Yeah, no, they're very gifted men.
Very gifted, very influential.
That's right.
They have these credentials of impact around the world.
That's right.
You know, some of these guys have met with presidents and governors, and Acts 29 is planted how many churches in the world?
800.
800. That means there's plenty of, those churches are responsible for hundreds of thousands.
Yeah, praise God.
It is. And you just said, I'm going to walk in there and go, what are you done? Yeah. Right? I like to hunt.
But that was the thing for me. I'm like, oh, I love this guy.
Yeah, right. And so all the posturing that I expected wasn't there. Mm-mm. And so I'm sitting with these African-American pastors who are like, I don't run in that crowd.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there going, I want to run in this crowd.
Yeah.
Because these guys are like, they're just so
great men.
Great, great, great men. And then there's Matt Chandler sitting across the patio. And I find us not talking about church growth and not churching about all the stuff that I expect to talk about. We're talking about what caliber rifle is your favorite hunting rifle?
Come on.
And like, what have you hunted? And you raise cows.
I do.
Which is just.
And not just cows, Akaushi cows, Wagyu.
Ooh.
Yeah. And like we're about 12 months to harvest, brother. I'll put something in the mail to you.
I've already requested.
Yeah, come on.
We're going to do that. Come on, let's do it. And so I found us talking about life.
Yeah.
And then in this cohort, we had the honor of going to Holy Land.
Yeah.
A couple months ago. And then I learned the best part about you.
No question.
You married well.
No question.
Yeah.
She's so ridiculous.
Two of my favorite memories from going to Holy Land with you, with the whole cohort,
but
Robin and I and you and Lauren, was Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
And they parked that boat where Jesus might have crossed.
Sure.
Right? Just go with it.
Yeah. You know? They're playing oceans.
Somewhere.
I mean,
yeah.
Here in this lake.
Yeah. And I get to serve Robin communion. And then I turn around and you serve me communion. I'm just like, this is just beautiful. The other thing is the first time we're in, I think it was at the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
And we're in that, it's raining, I think. We go in there to hide out. And Lauren breaks out and
singing
a hymn. And I'm like,
it was unbelievable.
Let's just stop right now before we run it.
Yeah.
Just go to heaven.
So but, true.
Yeah. You got a great wife. You got kids. Tell me, how many kids?
So I've got, my oldest is 19. She is getting a degree in, I think the official title of it is equine management and production. She's a rodeo girl, barrel racist. And then my son's 16. He's going into his junior year, plays football, and we've recently started doing jiu-jitsu together, which is just me getting whipped a lot. Not by him yet, though. Yeah. Not
but thanks for taking the neck brace off for
the podcast. Yeah, hey, listen, I'm bruised everywhere always now. Yeah. And then
what's his name?
Reed is. I was hoping I could bring him with me, but he's got a big football game that week, and he's not gonna be able to make it with me. But and then my youngest is 13, sweet Nora, and she's 5'9", and
this is a basketball.
Nothing but energy.
Yeah.
Nothing but energy. Yeah. So she's a bit frenetic like her daddy.
Yeah.
So I've had to learn to.
Didn't you win a ballroom dancing contest?
The two of us did, yeah.
Well, so yeah.
Nor and I. Yeah. I didn't. I wouldn't have been like there by myself.
Dancing with the stars.
It's Matt Chandler. I'm not a great dancer at all, but I'm just, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to just be confident about it, even if it's terrible.
Yeah.
So I've just got one gear, basically.
Yeah.
And so Nora wanted me to come to this daddy-daughter thing, and so we went and did it, and they ended up having like a waltz competition, and I knew just enough to carry the day.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we won. We actually won second place, which some would say is first losers, but we won second on that, and so it was a fun memory with Nora and I.
And that's the win right there, right?
Yeah, it is, for sure.
So let's talk about it, because you and I share, you know, we share a passion for hunting and outdoors and ranch life and all that, and you're a military kid.
I am.
All right? And you landed in Texas. You've been there for a long time. We have a lot of things in common there. But I think one of the things, we love the church. We love teaching.
Yeah.
We love studying God's word. We love leadership.
Yeah.
But you and I share a heart for seeing men.
Oh, just no question.
Step into all that God meant them to be. And that's what we're going to be running after at the retreat, is we all have this idea of this is the kind of man.
Yeah.
This kind of husband. And we all go into it going, and I will.
Yeah.
And you look in the rearview mirror and go, "Nah, my dad didn't do it right, or my friends aren't doing it right, but I'm going to do it right."
That's right.
And then we get down that road, and it's like, this isn't working, all right? So what are you seeing, all right? And I don't want you to give away, because several times this week as we're in class, I'm like, you're going to put that in your talk, aren't you?
Yeah,
you're
like,
going to put that in your talk.
Yeah.
But what are you seeing as you're dealing with men, husbands, fathers, sons,
yeah,
right? Reed's friends, all that. and you're hearing the stories, like, what are you seeing come up over and over and over again as a challenge?
Oh, gosh.
Just, you can't even say masculine anymore because then it's followed with the T word, right?
Sure.
So, but what are you seeing challenge-wise, but then also we'll turn this in a minute going, but where are you seeing some men thrive?
Yeah. So I think the thing that's unfortunate about the moment of history that we're in is that for almost every man I know, no one ever said, hey, now you're a man. That there were no rites of passage.
No initiation.
There was no initiation into manhood. Most of us had dads that either, held all their emotions close to their chest and were distant. And so we started just going, well, man, let me just try to not piss him off and hopefully we'll get out of this thing. Mm-hmm. Or the emotions we received from our fathers was a kind of aggression and violence that caused a great deal of fear in us. Mm-hmm. And then when we look back and we're like, I don't want to be that.
And let me interrupt you.
Yeah.
I think they did the best they could.
Oh, I think so too.
I don't want to indict our dads. We all had bad dads, and that's
what
I got.
And here's what I would say. Even if your dad's the worst piece of crap that anyone could imagine, you're still responsible for your life right now.
That's great. That's
like,
great.
Like, it's not, my bad marriage is my dad's fault. That's right. Bullcrap.
Yeah.
That's not true. Your bad marriage is your fault.
Yeah.
It's not your dad's fault.
That's so good.
And the more we buy in, it is hard. But man, we can't go anywhere if you can't look in the mirror and go, dang it, I've screwed this up. Now we've got a shot. Mm-hmm. But if this is dad's fault, or this is your wife's fault, or this is your kid's fault, mm-hmm. or this is your brother or sister's or fault, your job's fault, man, we can't go anywhere until a man's able to look himself in the mirror and go, oh no, I've made a mess of something.
And now what am I going to do?
And now let's move.
Yeah.
But you can't move until you can look in the mirror and be honest. And I think probably the most masculine thing a guy can do, and the thing that he'll avoid because it feels like death, it is to own his crap. Mm-hmm. And I mean, men don't want to do it.
No.
Nobody wants to do it. Men especially don't want to do it. They've been taught that it's weak. There's so much going on, but So those are the things I've seen in men where there's just kind of a refusal to own I'm the problem, especially if they're successful in some other area of their life.
Absolutely.
So if they're great at work, well, then it's obviously their wife's fault mm-hmm. that the marriage isn't good.
That's good.
Or, man, if they're in college they were an athlete, well, then it's obvious it's their kid's issue, right? Or their boss's issue, because I'm great. So when we take our strength and then weigh it against everybody else's weaknesses, then we've skewed reality to a point that there's no way forward and the world burns to the ground. Mm. And then you'll grow in anger because it's everybody else's fault that your world's burning to the ground.
It comes back to, it's another measuring contest.
Absolutely it is.
Right? So you just change what's going to get measured.
That's right.
So that you make sure you're okay. And you're measuring the wrong stuff.
No doubt. Even a man watching this right now, I think if you're real honest, the number of times you grow, whether you say something or not, whether you do anything about it or not, but you're frustrated towards your wife, and you're frustrated towards your wife because you're thinking of all the things you do and all the things she doesn't do.
Ooh.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what happens. Now I'm pissed at my girl because I do this, this, and this, and she doesn't do this, this, and this. So you're not going, I do this, this, and this, and she does this, this, and this, and it'd be great if she could do a little more.
You certainly don't go, and I don't do this.
No, you don't.
No.
But if you would say, I don't do this, and she doesn't do this, well, now all of a sudden, you're not as frustrated and you're not as angry.
Mm.
So it's a game that dudes play in particular. And maybe women play that game too, but I know men more than I know women.
That's a different podcast.
That is a different podcast for us. So yeah, but I do think, men are hungry right now and they want help.
Mm-hmm.
Like, tell me how to get out of this. Tell me how to move forward. And I think there's a legitimate desire in the hearts of most men to be the kind of man that they can just feel that they should be.
That's good.
Long-suffering, resilient, with great fortitude and passion, to be the kind of husband that they want to be, even though they're fumbling through it right now, to be the kind of dad that maybe they never had, even though they feel like they might be fumbling through it right now.
Don't you feel, Matt, sometimes it's like that feels like, I don't know, Oz, or it feels like some utopian thing that I'm so far from that. Like one of the things I want from this retreat is not just to paint a picture of how good life could be.
Yeah.
How can we paint reasonable steps to get there?
Well, that's
I can't get there.
No.
All at once. But when I get on this, everybody's got to figure it out.
Sure.
They're saying wise things, you know, it's like some dads are going, I don't think my daughter would ever go to a daughter dance with me.
Yeah.
You know, that's great for you. I'm so far from that, you know, or jiu-jitsu, my son, they're either playing, it's too late.
Yeah.
Or whatever. So that's one of the goals of this.
We'll have that conversation there. It's never too late. Never. I don't care if you're watching this right now and you're an 85-year-old man and everybody in your past hates you. It's not too late.
That's good.
That's not where we are. And I'm not promising you some, you know, end of your life where everything's perfect like you want it. That ship might have sailed. But you still, no matter how, if you're breathing, that there's a shot at reconciliation and redemption. Mm-hmm. That there's a real shot. And that's rooted right back into the gospel.
Yeah.
But the fruit of it is like, man, you got a 40-year-old son that hates you and you were a frickin' jerk and you know it. You can ask for forgiveness.
Right.
You can do it. Now, does that mean he's going to cry and go, oh my gosh, I've been waiting my whole life? No, he might not ever forgive you, but you can't control.
That's right.
His response. All you can control is owning, and you can't go back in time. There is no flux capacitor.
That's right.
There are no mulligans in this, but the gospel would bid us to own where we've sinned against people, both to God and to them. And then you're clean before God and you've got a shot at moving forward. And maybe that shot is just the rest of your relationships moving forward are relationships built on honesty and transparency and not you not owning where you've sinned against people. Mm. But man, I've just seen reconciliation of relationships that on paper, you'd be like, never.
No, gosh.
I don't even know that I would advise this guy to ever let his dad back in his life.
Right.
And yet the gospel did its work. That when humility and honesty and transparency and a trust in Jesus's power and the Holy Spirit's power to do work took precedent over a man trying to fix it for himself or to make it right or to work harder or to earn it back. I mean, the number of guys I know that wake up in their 50s and 60s, and there's all sorts of distance with their kids. So they try to push hard back in, and it makes the kid push farther out.
Right.
I've probably got 50 stories like that right now for men who are heartbroken and going, dang it, I wish I could go back and have them again as, you know, elementary school kids or as middle school kids. I've got vivid memories of saying this, and I saw in his face when I said it what I took from him. Mm. And I want to take it back. But instead of going, will you please forgive me?
Right.
It's, man, let me buy him. Let me take him on a trip or let me get him a new toy or let me get him. And then what ends up happening to the kid is the kid actually grows more resentful.
Mm-hmm.
Not like, oh great, dad's trying to do penance. No,
they see right through.
No, absolutely. They
do. What are you,
man,
are you
absolutely
trying to?
Absolutely. They do.
I love, cause I think that when we seek reconciliation, when we seek healing, when we seek forgiveness, the giving of grace, because a lot of us, we're angry.
Yeah.
And we have this weaponized, I'm not going to forgive you, I'm going to hold again. And they know.
Yeah. Right?
So that, not that, just the giving of grace and the asking for grace. I think that what I'm seeing is it all, like the success of that is dependent upon their response. And we touched on that just a minute ago. When, you know, God's word says, as far as it concerns you.
Yeah.
You live at peace or you do what you can and you're not like seeking reconciliation with an ex-wife even, yeah, right? Or a kid or a parent or something like that, is partially about them.
That's right.
But you're not responsible for their,
that's right, right?
But you are responsible for being the kind of man who seeks it. And like whenever I see a dad who's got, like, doesn't have custody of his kids, and the mom wants to take him away or something like that, he says, "What am I going to do?" And I said, "Never stop trying.
Yeah.
Never stop connecting. Never stop reaching out, because you may not get him back.
Yeah.
Right. You may, but they will always know my dad never quit trying.
Yeah.
Right. And that's what goes in the bank.
That's right.
Right. So let's skip ahead 40 years, and now you're 60 and he's 40. Right. And you reach back out for that, and you get nothing but a stiff arm.
Yeah.
It still goes in there.
Yeah.
You know. And it may be another 5, it may be another 6, it may be another 10, it may be your death, I don't know what,
yeah,
it is. But that counts, right? That counts as,
yeah,
I'm becoming the kind of man, right? And I
and,
want
and
my
it's
kids
taking,
to
help. It's taking any hurt that you've caused, it's wiping that slate clean before God, and then the onus is actually now on the other person to extend forgiveness or be burned up by unforgiveness. But you're saying, I'm taking myself out of this toxic dance.
Yeah.
That's a great dance. Not going to do it. I'm not going to participate in this anymore, where I'm trying to make it right because I don't think I can. I can't go back in time. I can't take it back. It'll always be there. So let me just ask you for your forgiveness and know that it might take a while for you to give it to me.
Yeah.
And I want to be in your life as much as you'll let me be in your life.
And you just hit a phrase. I don't know if you used it before, but a lot of us are trapped in a toxic dance.
Oh, there's 100% we are.
You know, and it's like, if we just step back and go, this is a dance and it's toxic.
Yeah.
And somebody has to break the cycle.
Yeah.
And it's probably not going to be them.
Yeah, probably not. Especially if there's been legitimate sin against them.
Yeah.
Because they're not going to trust you. Mm-hmm. They're not going to, I mean, so there is a way to say that, this long history we have of explosiveness and anger, and I'm not going to dance in it anymore. And what you'll find is that'll get tested.
Yeah,
you know?
That's good. Yeah.
So you need to seek forgiveness, and specific forgiveness, for this specific thing. Not just,
I'm sorry, like, I was absent.
That's right.
It's a little
vague. Sorry, I was. Yeah. I mean, there needs to be. I think a man needs to be very specific about, forgive me for this. And if there's more, I don't, this is what I know. This is what I can see right now. Mm-hmm. Please forgive me. And I don't want us to keep doing this thing that we've been doing. And I don't want you to hate me, and I don't want you to hold a grudge against me. And I know I can't control any of that.
And don't make an excuse for it.
That's right.
It's like,
and then don't wait for the right response.
Right.
Yeah.
There's no
buts. So like a thing that I've seen men do is, oh gosh, is like, you know, my dad was so much worse. You know, I don't know why you're like, man, if you had my dad,
yeah,
you know, you'd really know what it was like to have a sucky childhood. If you had my dad, you know, you see the scars on my back, and it's this like, okay, but yeah, but you were a butthole.
Yeah.
Well, what does that have to do with anything? Yeah. Right. It's, so there is a terrible way to go about this, where you're trying to frame yourself as a victim even as you seek forgiveness, and that's not seeking forgiveness.
No.
That's trying to take control of the narrative.
Yeah.
And I think a man becomes a very powerful force when he learns kind of the upside down economics of the kingdom, that humility and lowliness, what Jesus would call in the Beatitudes meekness, mm-hmm, power under control.
It's not weakness.
No, gosh, no, Jesus.
But we confuse him, though.
No,
that sounds like a wimp.
No, not at all.
Yeah.
That's not, it is, I mean, gosh, he told a storm to stop it. I mean, right? It's this isn't a weak man,
yeah,
telling dead people to stop it. This is a different, this is a different kind of power, but under control. And then rightly released in time and in the right occasion. Mm-hmm. And so for a man to see that really humility is power, it, I think, is a game changer for him.
I love what you said a minute ago, too, is like, stop seeing yourself as a victim.
Yeah.
And I think we live in a culture where everyone's a victim.
Yeah.
You know, poor me, not my fault, whatever. So I think Scott, our teaching pastor, Scott Nickel, a few years ago, he framed it, and it's really wise. I'm sure he stole it. Sorry, Scott.
It's fine.
But like the ultimate marker of a man is responsibility.
I like that.
You know, and the mark of a child is blame.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as dads, yeah, we've seen it. It's like,
absolutely,
it's not my fault. She made me do it. This is the devil. Right, right. It's like, yeah, I own that. That's on me. No excuses. I have reasons. Yep. No excuses. And now I have to take responsibility, and then the responsibility is not just to say, yeah, that's my fault. Is it? And now I have the responsibility to move it in a new direction.
Yeah.
And one of the things I know you're going to touch on is, you know, we all go into marriage, we go into parenting, we go into whatever that is, manhood, whatever. And we have these high hopes.
Yeah.
Right. And then we make a mistake, or we get frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about this in class today. It's like, well, I don't understand that verse, but the whole chapter's wrong, right?
Yeah.
Or I made a mistake this, why try anymore?
Yeah.
One of the things I said, you got to put that in there, is we go into all these things going, I'm going to try hard to be a great husband, or I'm going to try to be a great man, or great, I'm going to be the best dad ever.
Yeah.
And we're aiming at the wrong thing.
Oh, I think so. I think you want to set yourself up for failure and frustration and shame. Try to be the best possible husband and best possible dad.
The best version of
you. Yeah, it's an unwinnable. I mean, it's like the touchdown will forever be moving away from you. Yeah.
But again, this is all I see is she's the light of my life. He's,
sure,
you know, this. My kids are this. My life is this, right? And so you're aiming.
Yeah.
It sounds like a very noble bullseye.
Yeah, it really does.
Right?
And it's, like I said, the only way I know to explain that kind of pursuit is like a goal line that's perpetually moving away from you.
Mm.
And so really the... And we'll talk a lot about this, probably in both my sessions. We'll talk some about this, a ton in the first one, and then we'll circle back around some in the second. It is really a man's attention and focus need to be on, I need my heart fully alive in Jesus Christ. I need my attention on him. I don't need to worry about my wife and my kids and my job. I want my heart fully alive. I'm going to give myself over to that. And it's out of that place that everything else flows, and there'll be grace for you to still be human, right?
Yes.
Because if the touchdown is, I'm going to be the best possible husband, well, you're kind of still human. So what happens when, you know, you come home exhausted and, you know, you've got some old wounds opening up, you know, you never really mourned the fact that some of the crap in your childhood hurt. So anger's your kind of go-to compulsion because you've never mourned.
Hypothetically.
I mean, just hypothetically speaking, you don't know how to mourn that things have been hard for you. So you just have anger, because anger's a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. So there's something always underneath anger.
Yeah.
So you snap and you explode at your wife, you know, this, you know, wife of your youth, who on Instagram yesterday you had a long poetic, you know, praise God for this woman, the mother of my children.
Spilled out an icing on cookies.
That's so true.
It's so
and true. But now there's no grace for you, because you've got to be the best husband. And you've even publicly done some things where you're going to be the best. But now, you know, man, you just screamed at your wife and you said some really cruel things. Or you snapped at your kid and you said some really cruel things. So now there's no grace for me. There's only shame. And I'm not the best husband and father. So you know what? Screw it. But if I'm laser focused on, I want my heart fully alive in Jesus Christ. I want to fill my life with things that stir my affections for him. I want to be careful of anything that would rob me of affection for him. Now there'll be a normal flow of what Jesus calls abundant life out of you, where I teach pastors this all the time, like what my wife needs more than anything from me is my heart fully alive in Jesus. I am the best husband, the best lover, the best leader, the best friend. when I'm experiencing his grace and my identity has been defined by who he says I am. And I'm the best dad. I'm the most patient, kind, wise father, preacher, friend, you name it.
Yeah.
When I have said, my goal is to not be the best one of those things. My goal is to, by the grace of God, pursue Jesus and have my heart fully alive in him. Mm. And then from that place, that inexhaustible well of living water, everything else flows.
That's good.
And that's because the whole impetus of our relationship with Jesus is his grace and my failure. Like, I'm not bringing my good. It's like, while I was at my worst, Christ died for me is what the book says.
That's right.
Not like me at my best. It's not like, I mean, look at the team.
You're a great husband. I'll go to the cross for you.
Or even like, if you think about the Beatitudes, right? Like, I love this. Like, Jesus doesn't show up in Matthew 5 and start going, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He's not like going, oh, you're poor in spirit. You're my kind of guy. He's going, I'm going to turn you into this kind of man.
Mm.
Like, I'm going to make you this. My power is one that transforms you into the kind of man I want you to become. You're not that man. You're not coming to me that man. I'm going to make you this man over time.
Mm-hmm.
And because it's going to happen over time with highs and lows and wins and losses, you've got to be rock solid anchored in me.
Yeah.
Because it's my righteousness, not yours,
yeah,
that's going to get us there.
Yeah. So I'll wrap this up. I was told by my professor we're not supposed to say, I'm going to wrap this up.
It's fine. Listen, it's, okay. It's fine. He said a lot
He's
of things.
He's wrong. No. I got to get back to my train of thought. It was so good. And I was just sitting there going like, that's it. Some guys are listening to you.
Yeah.
It came back. It's late. I took ADD meds 11 hours ago.
Yeah, it's been a big,
day, right?
Time to re-up.
So you just painted a picture of my eyes are focused. My heart's fully in Jesus. Yeah. My eyes are focused on Jesus. I'm full of Jesus. And I'm right. And here's what some guys are going like, I'm not that.
Yeah.
But then you look at the Beatitudes going, I know you're not that.
Yeah.
That's why I'm here.
Absolutely.
It's going to be a journey to turn you into. And that's what I want guys to hear,
yeah,
who are contemplating this, is none of us are there.
No.
No, because you're comparing yourself to this guy, or you're comparing yourself to me, or you're comparing yourself to the guy on the stage who has spent 20 hours preparing to say the right thing in the right way.
Sure.
And I say it pretty well. And you go like, that's his whole life. And I'm like,
yeah, no,
it's not,
no,
it's my not whole life. Right.
Well, like, and that's it. We're all humans, and that's you've got to leave space for everyone. Like, I've got to leave space for anyone listening to me. They've got to leave space for me, that we are human beings.
Yeah.
And that means we're weak and fragile in a real way. I mean, spiritually, mentally, morally fragile.
Right.
And we can do our best with discipline and drive, to form and shape. But when all said and done, there has to be grace, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
And even after his grace covers us, the journey home is long and dangerous.
Yeah.
And it's little. I mean, I just celebrated 30 years being a Christian. It was right, it was June 17th, right before my 18th birthday. Mm-hmm. And I just turned 48. And the real secret is you just keep getting up and getting yourself back off the floor,
yeah,
and chasing after him.
Yeah.
That's it. It's not, and there are seasons where that's easy and there's seasons that feels impossible.
Yeah.
But it's a long obedience in the same direction.
Yeah.
And it's just getting back up,
yeah,
when you stumble and fall that gets you there. And you'll wake up one day and you'll be more, you'll be a better husband than you ever imagined.
Yeah.
And you'll be a better dad than you ever fathomed.
Mm.
And you'll still feel like you're far off, but you will have succeeded. You will have exceeded your own expectations,
yeah,
for your masculinity.
So good. A few years ago, when I started dealing with a lot of the trash that happened as a kid,
yeah,
that doesn't come out until like,
yeah,
and I think until God knows you're ready.
That's true.
All right. And I think he gives us all these compensations, right? Because, oh, yeah, like, you're not ready, but like, okay, it's, yeah, time to deal with it. Right. And I remember having this whole conversation with my younger self.
Yeah.
And I used the phrase, God, this is going to get me. You got to let yourself off the mat.
Yeah.
You did. And at first I thought, that sounds like a cop out. Mm-hmm. Give yourself a break. I meant give yourself some grace.
Yeah.
Or accept some grace. Because Jesus isn't withholding grace. No. You've stiff-armed grace going, no.
Yeah.
So I'm gonna close with this. It's like, so I was listening to one of your sermons. I don't know how long ago you preached it. So just take off with it, right? You said the person that speaks the meanest, cruelest stuff to you is you.
No question.
And if anybody else in the world.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Let's talk about that.
Yeah. So
that's self-talk.
You know, the idea is like, well, one, look, like no one's betrayed you quite as much as you have betrayed you.
That's
no
true.
One's lied to you as much as you've lied to you. No one's. And I would even say, no one is as cruel to you as you are. Mm-hmm. No one. I said it to men all the time where, like, if another man said to you what you said to you, you'd probably friggin' try to fight him.
Yeah.
Like, right there in the street.
Yeah.
Like, how dare he say that to you? But you say that to yourself all the time.
Yeah.
And I do think, like, this is why the gospel and then the word of God is so important, because God's saying some things about you that are going to directly contradict what you say about you. And now you're in a moment of like, who's telling the truth?
Absolutely.
You, who has freaking lied to yourself and betrayed yourself and failed yourself a billion times.
Yeah.
Or the creator of the universe.
That's good. Yeah. I'm looking forward to this.
Oh man, I'm pumped.
Yeah. Thanks for doing this.
Oh, listen, I'm glad to do it.
I'm very, very, very protective of our men.
Sure, you should
be. Well, yeah, because you know there's crazies out there.
Yeah, there is.
I don't think you're crazy.
No, we'll see.
Yeah, no. But we're looking forward to being together in August.
Yeah, it's gonna be great.
Thank your family. You're missing a football game.
I am.
But tell Reed I'll take him hunting.
Come on. Oh, he'll like that.
Okay.
He'll like that.
Thanks, Matt.
All right. Great.